I can honestly tell you that that was probably the coolest thing I did on sabbatical. How did I know you weren't going to take that seriously? Like, not even one person, like, really? That he did that? Yeah. I'm not even going to jump off this stage, like, much less. Yeah, it may come as a shock to you, but I've never done any building-to-building parkour. In fact, literally just watching that video terrifies me. Like, I mean, you assume, like, the guy survives because there's a video out there. I mean, it's on YouTube. So you assume he survived, or friends or family got it after he didn't survive and then put it up. You don't really know. But just watching and you're like, oh, no, please don't do that. You know, and you wait for, like, when your kids come home one day. They're like, Daddy, let me show you what we did today. You know, like, how long do you ground them when that happens? I've never been one for scary things. I don't mind heights, but honestly, when it comes to high things, I prefer to be in a roller coaster or an airplane or something like that, an elevator. I don't want to be walking around a beam or anything like that. You know, we did take a hot air balloon ride on our honeymoon, and I don't even know how dangerous that was. Like, you don't see articles every day come out of, like, hot air balloon accidents and stuff. I mean, I'm sure they're out there, but, like, how safe was that? And we were thinking, like, it was pretty dangerous or pretty scary. I just don't like scary things. I don't like to be afraid. You know, when I was a kid, I knew that one of the greatest gifts my parents could give me was that at night, if they would leave the hall light on for me when I would go to bed. To have the comfort of that light shining down the hall was great for me. And as far as I'm concerned, all snakes and all spiders should be killed on sight. I mean, there's no reason for them to be alive at all. I know people disagree, Brandon. I apologize, but it's the truth. So given the option, you know, I'd rather not do scary things. I'd rather not do dangerous things. And I just wonder, by a show of applause this morning, how many of you are with me? How many of you are against me? You guys can go run around the tops of buildings and things like that. No, I didn't do any building-to-building parkour or anything like that on sabbatical. But I want to share with you this morning what really did become a scary time for me through sabbatical, a scary piece. I've said to you, as we've been able to talk about sabbatical some over the last 4 weeks, and we're going to transition next week and start to turn our attention towards Lent as we start to head into Easter and Holy Week. But I've said to you that as far as sabbatical goes, there's this idea, it seemed like, that sabbatical was just this big party time. I mean, we left here, we got on a roller coaster, and then we got off, you know, 3 months later and walked back in the door. And that's just what it was the whole time, just woo. And it wasn't like that. There were difficult days through sabbatical. There were times through sabbatical that were hard. And you know, for me, one of the most difficult times was when everything came to a stop for me personally. So the day that I walked out of here on October 15th, there were some administrative church type things, some planning and preparation, meetings and things like that that came to a stop. But even then, you're running life pretty full speed at that point. This past week, no joke, Avery, our middle daughter, she came up to me and she said, Daddy, she said, what would happen if the earth stopped spinning? Yeah, in my mind, I was like, why would you even think about that? Like, what 7-year-old has that even come across their mind? Avery's mind is. And I said, well, I don't know, babe. I said, let's look that up and let's see. So sure enough, we hop on YouTube and we type in what would happen if the earth stopped spinning. And sure enough, there are some videos out there about what would happen. And here's what they said. They said the very first thing that would happen if the earth stopped spinning, if you don't know this, you obviously didn't watch the YouTube video like I have, but right here in Florida, scientists tell us that the earth is spinning at about 900 miles an hour. At the equator, we're spinning closer to 1,000 miles per hour. And the premise of this video was that a lot of really bad, dangerous, scary things would happen if the earth stopped spinning. But here's what the first thing would be. You ever seen a video of a cruise ship where they're going down the big waves and everything, furniture and people are just like, that's what would happen if the earth stopped spinning right now. It would be like we are on a 900 mile an hour hood of a truck and it slammed on the brakes. That is what would happen to us and buildings and cars and water and all kind of just bad stuff, you know? And so in my mind, I'm like, yay, Avery, I'm so glad you brought this up. Like, we should talk about this before bed at night. But what happens when, as a person, you're going 1,000 miles an hour mentally, emotionally, relationally, administratively, and then all of a sudden, you stop? That happened to me on sabbatical. And I got to tell you, it was a very difficult time for me, if not scary. There's a very loving family at Center Point Church who owns a home in Kodak, Tennessee. And they said to me prior to sabbatical, Pastor, if you want to go to Kodak, we have a home. It has a great view of the mountains. You could go spend some time there. And so Marley and I determined that would be my time away, just Dwayne. I would go away for a few days. And so sure enough, I pull in to the driveway of this home in Kodak, Tennessee, and I'm pulling in at night. So I flew into Knoxville, rented a car, and I'm pulling into this garage of this home in which I've never been. Pretty scary proposition to stick the key in the door and walk into this dark house in which I've never been. And here's what I thought. I thought on some level, I need to look around this home. I need to search out this home because it would be silly for the article tomorrow to read like, Pastor comes in home, didn't look, he's dead now, he should have looked, you know. So I'm looking through, you know, closets and I'm looking under beds and I'm like, oh, is anybody in here? Here I am. I'm here and I'm big, you know. And this is no joke. They have a basement in the house. And they took the door off the basement on the upper level. So when you walk down, you look down this stairwell and it's a dark basement. And again, what ran through my head was, you got to go down there. I mentioned I don't like scary stuff. I went down, went through the basement, turned all the lights on. Again, hey, I'm here. I'm really big. Don't mess with me. Everything seemed to be good. I went to sleep. The next morning, I woke up, and it was dark outside. So I'm on Central Time Zone. It's still dark. When I got there that night, it was dark. When I woke up the next morning, it was dark. I knew my priority through these several days was to get time alone with God. So I got my Bible. I went into the living room. I knew that the sun was going to be coming up somewhere through one of these windows facing the mountains. And so I just started to wait. And I sat down with my Bible. And all week long, I was going to be working from Psalm 139. You ever take an extended period of time and just let one passage just work on you, like do whatever work it wants to do on you? That in itself is a good experience. Coupled with the idea that I was there alone, all activity has stopped, was a scary proposition for me. So on that morning, I got up, I got in a rocking chair, facing out the windows, waiting for the sun to come up. And these are the words that I read. They'll be on the screen for you. Psalm 139. The writer says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. This is not exactly where we're going this morning, but church, I want to say to you, God is not overwhelmed by your darkness. Okay? Put that in your pocket. Take it with you. We'll talk about it another day. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then the writer takes a turn, a very interesting turn at this point in the psalm. If you, God, would slay the wicked, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And then the music switches and we go back to the original poem. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I sat there that morning in this rocking chair waiting for the sun to come up, and the sky started to turn orange. The sun started to come up. I looked down at one point and I read those last two verses again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. For the amount of time it took me to read that to you right there, that's how long I looked down at my Bible. And when I looked back up, a cloud of fog had just enveloped their property. I didn't see it before. It wasn't out there before. I was waiting for the sun to come up. And this fog just enveloped the property that quickly. And it came on so thick that I literally could not see the house right next door. And prior to the fog, I could look in the window of the house next door. I could see the tree out in the yard. This fog just came in so thick. And I continued to read this. And I literally looked up and I said, whoa. Where did that come from? I'm talking to myself at that point. Like, where did this come from so fast and so thick? And I look down. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The sun at that point started to come up. And it was coming up through the very thick fog. And the fog was so thick that I could watch the sun rise and just see the perfect sphere of the sun as it rose on the horizon. I experienced this in such a way that was so meaningful for me, so impactful for me, that for me to even try to describe it for you this morning is going to pale in comparison. I'm not even going to try to explain to you how significant this was for me. But I sat there in that moment and I wept as the sun started to come up through the fog. And in that moment, the image of fog became the overarching image of my morning and my week. And I couldn't get away from this idea. How much life do we live in a fog? A fog from what? A fog from the past. A fog from our busyness. A fog from all the people and the problems around us. And what does the fog do? It impedes our vision on the sun that wants to come up. But you know what the sun does anyway? The sun comes up regardless of the fog. And I journaled in my Bible at that point. Right after I wrote, God is not overwhelmed by my darkness, I went back in and I wrote, He is on the other side of the fog. What is the fog for me this year? The fog for me over the last 2 years has been the death of my father. What's your fog been? Maybe the fog for you is a significant loss of life or relationship. Maybe it's a significant loss of a job. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's parenting both your parents and those underneath you, and you're stretched at both ends. Maybe it's hyper schedule. Maybe it's something else this morning that you would just image and you would say, Dwayne, the fog for me is this, that which limits my vision, that which limits the vision of the life that I could have. This is what that is. And often I'm just entrapped by the fog around me, and I can't see what's on the other side. And I realized in that morning, God, the Son, is on the other side of the fog. And then I thought, oh, hang on, maybe God's in the midst of the fog. And then I thought, no, maybe God is sitting right here beside me. And so that morning, the sun came up. I wept. The sun actually came up. And then it went behind what I assume was another cloud over there somewhere. It went completely behind the cloud, and then it rose again. It's like the guy, have you seen the YouTube video where the dude's like, double rainbow? Like, that was me. Like, double sunrise. For the rest of the week, I let this psalm work on me in a very intentional way. It was a very scary proposition for me because all other activity had ended. It's like being in Africa and no longer having a job to go to, people to answer to, and the next thing you know, you're there with your thoughts and your reflections about life and your spiritual life and your heart. What happens when the earth stops spinning? Here's what the psalmist talks about. He starts the psalm off, and here's what he says. He says, God, you know me. You have searched me and you know me. And we ask the question, Dwayne, what does he know? Well, here's what he says he knows. He says, God knows my sitting and my rising. In other words, something as menial as me sitting down in a chair and standing back up again, God looks down and he notices that. He pays attention to that. He knows my sitting and my rising. Scary thought. He knows my thoughts. He knows my going out and my lying down. He is familiar with all my ways. He knows my words even before they are on my tongue. And then the psalmist turns his attention to the vastness of God. But he says, where is God? He says, he's everywhere. He's in the heavens. And if I went up there, he would be there. He's in the depths. If I made my bed in hell, he would be there. He's on the far side of the dawn. He's on the far side of the sea. He's in the midst of the darkness. Where is God? He's everywhere. And he what? He knows me. From the very menial realities of my life to my thoughts and my words. What has this God done? He says. He says, this God has created me. This God has knit me together in my mother's womb. He has ordained all of my days. And then something very interesting happens in this psalm. In fact, it's so interesting that there are scholars of the Psalms who argue tooth and nail about the fact that these verses were actually added to this psalm by mistake. What they say is, they say that verses 19 through 22 really belong in Psalm 140 or 141, where the writer is really giving it to his enemies. Did you hear that change of poetic language as we were reading there? Like, God, you're enamored by me. You know so much about me. You're my creator. You know when I sit and when I rise. And where are you? You're everywhere. And if I go anywhere, you're going to be there. You've ordained me. You've created me. You've knitted me together in my mother's womb. And then there's a change. Like I said earlier, there's a change of music. There's a change of scenery. And here's what the writer says in Psalm 139. He says, if only you would slay the wicked. Do away with those who are killing others. They speak evil against you. They misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you? I abhor their rebellion. I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them my enemies. It's such an odd, out-of-place passage to stick in the middle of such a beautiful poem. And so the scholars say it really doesn't belong there. I would say it really does belong there. Because you have a psalmist who has just said, God, you know me from the inside out. Why would I hide anything from you? So let me be very honest with you, Lord. Let me be very real with you right now. I have problems with these people. He uses the words that we don't want our kids to use. He says, I hate these people. He opens up his heart, and he not only lets the Lord look inside, but he puts it down on paper. And then he goes back to his prayer. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." It was those two verses, it was that prayer that became the scary proposition for me throughout the week. Because I spent the rest of the week in just those two appeals. And here's what the writer does. He calls upon this God who knows everything about him. This God who has already searched him. He calls upon this God that is so big and so vast that there's nowhere that he could go that God wouldn't be there. He calls upon this God that he recognizes as creator, and he says, "You, God, you created me. You knit me together. I am wonderfully made because you made me. You've ordained all my days. Now let me share something with you, God. I don't like these people over here. I have hatred for these people. This is going on in my life. This is what I feel. This is what I think. This is what I see when I look in the mirror." And then he comes one more time to this prayer, "Search me, O God," and he gives God these five verbs. Examine me, know me, test me, see me, and lead me. Last year I was coaching Upward, and it was for me a scary proposition. I made a little video for Upward last week. And I put in there, I was like, "Whoa, coaching for me last year was pretty stressful." And it was supposed to be a joke. And Marley was like, "No, you got to take that out of there. I don't say that." Like, okay. It was stressful. Like, these kids wore me down. Right? What happens when the earth stops spinning? You become an Upward coach. Right? Kudos to all of our coaches. This past week, I was in here for practice. And I got to see a real Upward coach in action. His name is Eric Robinson. He's sitting right back here by his wife, Cam. And so I was sitting over here in the worship center. Eric was out here on the court, and they were doing dribble drills. And I was sitting there watching Eric, and I was just fascinated by how happy I was not to be out there, right? But I started watching Eric as he was coaching these kids, and I started listening to what Eric was saying. And I want to give you some verbatims of what was happening while these kids were doing these dribble drills. These are the words of Coach Eric. "Lower the ball. You're bouncing the ball too high. Bounce it waist high. Switch hands. Go back. You can never run with the ball in your hand. We dribble the ball. We don't run with the ball. Shoot it at the backboard. Are you getting tired? Move out of the way. Don't double dribble. Go around the cone, not over it. Go. Faster. What are you shooting at? Shoot right here. Hands underneath. Don't push it up. You're just throwing it up. Push it up. Keep it going. Go, 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 go." And I sat over there and I was like, "Thank you, Lord, for the Eric Robinsons." Yeah, you can applaud for Eric. As you can imagine, though, I'm sitting there and I've got Psalm 139 on my mind because I realize that while it's a Tuesday night, in just a few short days, I'm going to be standing here talking about this passage with you. There's something very interesting at work in Psalm 139, and it's behind the idea of searching. So when I went to this passage and I start to see, what does it mean to search me, O God? What does it mean to search Dwayne? I go back to the original Hebrew, the original language, and the word there is actually not as benign as search. The word in the original Hebrew is investigate. You see, I'm convinced that as a person who is more often than not prone to not do scary things, prone for no danger, I would be okay with a life coach. I would be okay with someone looking into my life and going, "Well, don't eat that. Exercise. Go on a run. Go to bed earlier. Wake up a little earlier. Read your Bible. Read something else other than the Bible. Go out on a date with your wife. Don't say that to your kids. Be a little nicer to these people. Don't park there." See, I wouldn't mind a life coach. In Psalm 139, the author's not looking for a life coach. He's looking for a God to investigate him from the inside out. What does it mean to let God look beyond our surface appearance and really see what is inside our hearts? And you got to pull back at that point and you got to ask, Lord, is there a level of hatred in me? Is there a level of prejudice in me? Is there a level of lust in me, greed in me, pride in me, power in me? Lord, when you investigate me, what do you see? What do you find? What's really in there? On a very physical level, I'm going to find that out this week. I've never had blood work done in my entire life. Yeah. So y'all realize that wasn't a joke, right? Earlier you knew the parkour thing was a joke, and this time you're like, oh. I've never had blood work done in my life. I've gone to the doctor. They've said to me, like, well, you might want to get your blood work done. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. This week I'm going to go and hear the results of my blood work. I feel like I'm being investigated. What does it mean for me to let the Lord do that in my heart and in my mind? What does it mean for me to say, Lord, see really what's in there so we can move beyond the dribble drills of life and you can start to heal the truly broken places within me? And the last verb that the writer uses is he says, lead me, Lord. So Lord, regardless of what you find when you look in, when you investigate us as a people, our prayer is that you would lead us into the way everlasting. I don't know what that should mean for you today because I'm sharing such a personal experience. But I know that there's a universal idea of Psalm 139 because it's in the scripture. And the Lord comes up to each of us and he says, hey, can I investigate what's within you? Can we get past the dribble drills? Can we do the blood work on your heart and your mind and see who you really are? And from that point on, would you let me lead you? He'll be faithful to do it. He's our creator. He loves us. He's redeemed us, and he wants to lead us in the way everlasting. Amen, church? We're going to go into just a silent time of prayer now. And I really want you to have opportunity to pray those words to the Lord. Gracie's going to leave this on the screen for us. So those two verses, 23 and 24 on the screen. And really just give a chance for us to have some conversation with God and let him take this conversation wherever he wants to in your life, in your family. So Lord, hear our prayers now. God, investigate us. Begin to search deep within our hearts, within our minds, within our souls. God, so that you can have your healing way and do your healing work within us. Draw us close to you, O Lord. We are yours, and we want you to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.